Proverbs 14 and verse 25 to 27. Proverbs 14, verse 25. A true witness delivereth souls, but a deceitful witness speaketh lies. In the fear of the Lord is strong confidence, and his children shall have a place of refuge. The fear of the Lord is a fountain of life to depart from the snares of death. Amen. Thus far we read the word of God. And our theme is quite simply truth and falsehood. Truth and falsehood. Constantly we are either speaking the truth or uttering falsehood. Even our silences are significant. If we keep silent in a just cause, we have broken the ninth commandment of God. Indeed, that commandment weighs us up and down, as it were, constantly. Rather, God does in accordance with it. And our words, our looks, the impressions we create, our actions, as they indicate truth or else deceive people, all is assessed by God according to his own standard, which is speak the truth, every man unto his neighbour. So first of all then, speaking the truth in love. Speaking the truth in love. Verse 25, the first half reads, a true witness delivereth souls. Perhaps this envisages in the first instance the court of law. And when honest testimony from a witness will bring deliverance from false conviction, there is sometimes silence. You can well imagine when the alleged criminal looks in vain for a true witness to provide the necessary evidence, and they are not forthcoming. The Apostle Paul knew something of this in 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 16. At my first answer, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. I pray God that it may not be laid to their charge. Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, that by me the preaching might be fully known, and that all the Gentiles might hear, and I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. Remarkable freedom from bitterness, that those who should have stood with him did not do so. How welcome then when things are different, when someone is willing to speak up. He delivers souls. A true witness delivers the innocent from unjust condemnation. But it also applies to the gospel. The Lord uses witnesses to the truth to deliver the souls of men. Do we really believe that the Lord uses testimony to his truth to deliver the souls of men? Then why are we so silent? If the truth matters so much, why do we let the world think that we are just the same as they are? By our guilty silences, we allow them to think that we're just the same, that the all-prevailing, overwhelming majority view that the gospel doesn't matter and the secular outlook on things is the truth, we let it go by default, even when there's clear opportunity to say, no, I don't agree. Let us then learn to speak up on the side of truth in a world riddled with lies. Without the gospel, men perish. With it, they may still perish, but the Holy Spirit may work and change hearts so that the truth is made effectual. The context in which the Spirit of God works is testimony to the truth, if not at the time, then perhaps much later. He may change the heart of a sinner who has heard the truth from us, even in the past. So let us not be shy of speaking the truth. Rash and foolish zeal is to be avoided, but there is a time to speak. We must care about truth being declared, and as the means of God delivering souls. Do you care whether people hear the truth? The people of this village and district, does it matter whether they hear the truth or not? Well, it should. Why should the unbelieving and the practical atheists, why should they be the only voices that are heard? Should we not speak up on the side of truth? But then secondly, why men tell lies? Why men tell lies? The second half of the verse reads, and the first half of the next verse, but a deceitful witness speaketh lies. In the fear of the Lord is strong confidence. The second half of verse 25 talks about the deceitful witness. He's deceitful by nature, and it comes out in telling lies. The one whose aim is deceitful in practice. He tells lies for that purpose, to mislead, to lead up the garden path, to deceive, to put people off course. Well, why do men tell lies? We sang in the psalm, they joy in lies. Why is it so? Well, of course, the beginning is they are sinners, as we all are. And the unbeliever's life is based on a lie. His whole life. That lie in Genesis 3 verse 5. For God doth know in the day that ye eat thereof, ye shall be as gods. What a lie. What an absolute lie. It's a lie about the consequences of rebellion against God. It's a lie about God himself. Why he'd forbidden them to eat the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. God doth know. This is the real reason. God has an ulterior motive, and if you disregard God's word, well, blessing will abound. What a monstrous lie. And the outworking of that lie has been with us ever since. So all that's true. And the unbeliever requires the belief of a lie to go on in his unbelief, to go on in rebellion against God, and yet to manage to stifle his conscience, he has to believe a lie. Romans 1 speaks of those who change the truth of God into a lie. And so the unbeliever persuades himself that either at the end of life there is nothing, which is a lie, and he pretends that there is no hell that is worse than nothing, and that's a lie. Or else he tells himself that God will not punish sin, and that's a lie. Or he tells himself that this gospel might be all right for real sinners, but he's not one of them, and that's a lie too. One way or another, every single unconverted man and woman and child in the world is believing a lie which they prefer to the truth, because their hearts are unregenerate, and therefore the very last thing they want to be true is the truth. And so they slither here and there to avoid the truth, like Adam and Eve hid themselves in the trees of the garden to avoid God walking in the cool of the day. And men have been hiding ever since, trying to get away in vain from God. But it is appointed unto men once to die, and after this, the judgment. So all of this is true, that man is a sinner, that as a sinner he bases his life on a falsehood, and therefore he has a propensity for telling lies. They go astray, men go astray from the womb, speaking lies, as the psalm says. And yet, that doesn't fully explain all lies. It explains all lies, but it doesn't explain why people lie in particular situations. People who have enough of a conscience not to tell open, blatant lies in many situations, but they lie in particular situations. There are variations in the threshold of truthfulness of the children of men. Some will tell a blatant falsehood more easily than others. Well, what is it that causes people to tell many particular lies? The man who is a believer, not only does he have a new nature which loves truth and righteousness and truthfulness, but he fears the Lord, a loving reverence for God. You see, verse 26, in the fear of the Lord is strong confidence. And surely this gives us the key. It gives us the key as to why the believer, imperfect as he is committed to telling the truth, come what may. Whereas the unbeliever, well, he has his own price, and he'll turn aside to falsehood when he deems it necessary. What is the fear of the Lord? A loving reverence. A loving reverence for God. And the man who fears the Lord has strong confidence, that is, toward God. The grace wherein he stands assures him that his sins are forgiven, that he's accepted with God. And if God be for us, who can be against us? And if our sins are forgiven through Jesus Christ, then we can trust the Lord for the outcome of our truthfulness. So the Christian who believes his sins are forgiven and that he's at peace with God and that God governs everything, all consequences, he concentrates on doing what's right, not what looks as though it will work. So confidence in God and the feeling that we need to lie either for our safety or happiness are opposites. The believer doesn't believe that he has to lie to be safe or to be blessed. whereas the unbeliever thinks it's all down to him, his ingenuity, and if needs must, well, what harm is there if he tells a lie? That's why society will always be wretched as long as atheism prevails. There is no fear of God, there's no motive, no desire, but no motive to speak the truth, to do what's right in the sight of God. And so the unbeliever does not have peace with God, does not have confidence in his providence, and he thinks he has to do whatever is necessary to look after his cause and to achieve his goal. Do you think you need to lie? Do you think you ever need to lie? If you do, either your goal is one on which you cannot look for the blessing of God, or you do not believe the word of God and the God of providence who governs all things. You see, lying is a fruit of unbelief. Lying is a fruit of unbelief. We can rest in the truth of God, peace with God, the government of God over all things, including our circumstances and the consequences of our obedience to him, if we are believers and if we really believe it. But you can't do that if you're an unbeliever. How can the unbeliever, how can he tell the truth no matter what? He doesn't believe God will look after him. He doesn't believe he's at peace with God. He believes things just happen. Well, if they just happen, then he'd better look after what happens to him. Instead of doing what's right, he does what he thinks will work. And if the lies are involved, well, too bad. When we listen to our politicians at election time, when we listen to the politicians, it would be wrong to say that all men are liars, but sometimes we hear the politicians and they're making wild promises that are utterly impossible to fulfill. They promise things. They tell people they deserve better, which is a lie in itself. But they promise what cannot be delivered. They speak with a confidence that is totally unrealistic, and a denial that God, in his providence, may bring about circumstances that they simply haven't envisaged. And this goes on and on. Well, why do it? You say, well, it's obvious they want votes. Yes, it's true. Because they think that their happiness depends on winning, and that winning depends on their ingenuity and dishonest ingenuity if need be. It's as simple as that. Their happiness, they think, depends on winning, and winning depends on scheming. But the Christian should know better. The one who fears the Lord has strong confidence that his happiness never depends on his lies, that God can bless him as he pleases without one lie being told, without one lie being necessary. We are never, ever obliged to lie. Never. The God who cannot lie can look after his people without any lies from them. God cannot lie, and we should not lie. We know that he is righteous, and that everyone that doeth righteousness is born of him. The childlikeness must increase. We must more and more be conformed to our Heavenly Father and put away lying and speak every man the truth unto his neighbour. The Lord Jesus never lied. What a blessing it is that is so. God never lies to us. We don't deserve any good thing. But he still tells the truth in his word. And of Christ, Christ, we are told, did no sin. Neither was any guile found in his mouth. That is specifically mentioned as if to emphasize his perfection, his holiness. Neither was any guile found in his mouth. Well, let it not be found in ours either. Thirdly, the best legacy. The best legacy. Verse 26, the second half. And his children shall have a place of refuge. The he refers to the man who fears the Lord. The picture is of a man trusting the Lord, and his children take refuge where he takes refuge, in the Lord. They follow their father in taking refuge in the Lord. The father fears the Lord and has strong confidence. And his children shall have a place of refuge. The best legacy you can possibly leave your children is the gospel. Whatever pains you go and lengths you go to help your children set up in life, as it were, well and good. But the best legacy you can give them is the truth of God. Tell them the truth. Tell them what can never harm them, the truth. There's nothing in this Bible that will do them harm if it is received with meekness. Nothing. You cannot make them take refuge, but you can tell them where refuge is to be found. You can show them the sinner's refuge, the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, do you tell them? And do they see it in practice in your life? And then fourthly, safety in the Lord. Safety in the Lord. Verse 27. The fear of the Lord is a fountain of life to depart from the snares of death. The fear of the Lord is not that fear which has torment. It is not a terror, but a loving reverence, as we said earlier on. 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 1. Second Corinthians 7 verse 1. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. The promises, because we've got these promises, let's be perfecting holiness in the fear of God. The promises of God's grace should lead us to repent and to turn from sin and more to perfect holiness in the fear of God. The promises of God, when they are embraced, the promises of mercy in Christ and all the promises which are yea and amen in him, when they are truly embraced, when the Lord has changed the heart of a sinner so that he believes those promises, he will repudiate and detest sin. Faith in Christ is always brings with it repentance of sin. There can be no dependence on Christ without a turning from the pride and self-reliance of sin. You can't depend on Christ without humbling yourself. The opposite of pride. The opposite of self-reliance. Those who fear the Lord, they abhor sin. Those who love sin are afraid of the Lord. Those who fear the Lord in the gospel sense, they are afraid of sin. Unregenerate men, they might be afraid of hell, but they're not afraid of the sin which takes them there. They dislike the idea greatly of going to hell, but they don't dislike the sin which makes them deserve it. Whereas the man who loves the Lord hates sin, because it's sin. Not just because of its consequences, but because it's against God. And he loves God. And he hates sin which is against God. David said, against thee only have I sinned and done evil in thy sight. The fear of the Lord begins by heeding his word. Christ said, this is the work of God, that ye believe on him whom he hath sent. And when we fear the Lord, beginning at the beginning, as we must, believing upon Christ, it's a fountain of life. Those who thus fear the Lord have life everlasting. And they have been made wise to depart from the snares of death. That way that once seemed so right. Verse 12. There is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. The man who's born from above, the man who's a believer in the Lord Jesus, it doesn't seem right to him at all anymore. It might have done once, but it doesn't seem right at all. He now sees that way that seemed so right was so wrong. He now sees that way that seemed most promising was a broad road that leads to destruction. And he knows that there's no other way than trust in Christ. Even in difficult times, back from thy way, our heart not turned, our steps no straying made, Now as thou breakest in dragon's place and covest with death's shade, there's no alternative. To whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. Nothing delivers from the hopelessness of death but this gospel. This gospel which cleanses when it is believed. It results in cleansing from sin and guilt and acceptance with God through the merits, through the righteousness, through the shed blood, the atonement of the Redeemer. Deliverance from the wages of sin is what we really need. It's what all men really need. They live in a dream world that what they really need is a better standard of living or some material thing or promotion. They think that's the great thing they need. And that's why our politicians appeal to that sentiment. Because they know that's what people live for. But it isn't. Man's greatest need is to be reconciled to God, and that can only be through the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ is the answer to our real problem, that of guilt. Christ is the answer to the fear of the inevitable, which is death. Hebrews 2 and verse 14. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also, that's Christ also himself, likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. The Lord Jesus Christ alone brings real deliverance from guilt, from condemnation, and gives to his people who believe on his name the prospect of life everlasting and of the glory to be revealed. Christ Jesus, and he alone, can make us whole. Amen. Let us pray. O gracious and eternal God, bless thy word to our hearts. Enable each one of us to find our refuge and our confidence in the Lord Jesus Christ, and that we might put away self-confidence and confidence in our lying, our ingenuity, and our scheming, and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, to take away our sins, and wilt thou not with him also freely give us all things. Enable us then to lean upon thy word and all the exceeding great and precious promises, that we might give glory to thee in believing thy truth, and that we might live godly in Christ Jesus in this world, and be in all circumstances therewith content. And all that we ask is for Christ's sake. Amen.